Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us at the Discover Life Seventh-day Adventist Church in Sonora. I know there's hundreds of places that you could be watching church right now, but you choose to watch it with us, and we're grateful for that. I appreciate that. Today, as we kick off the sermon, I'd like to play a little game with you, if that's okay. It's called the Name Association Game. So the way this game works is I will say a word or a name, and then you say the very first thing that comes to mind when I say my word. Okay? You got it? You ready? Apple. How many of you said teacher? Okay, that was just a warm-up. So you got to say it fast. It's the first thing that pops into your head. Red. Motorcycle. Elevator. Yosemite. Cleanse. Now, I'm wondering what you said with cleanse. I really wish this was live so I could hear what you had to say. If I was going to say something, the first thing that would come to mind would probably be something like a juice fast, some sort of cleanse, or maybe something you probably don't even want to talk about in church. But if we were to ask the Jews at Jesus' time to play the word association game with us, and we said cleanse, they might think about something a little bit different. Just to remind you, we've been going through John in our sermon series, and today we're going to be studying the end of John chapter 2, John chapter 2 starting in verse 13, and we're going to be talking about a super cool story that has to do with Jesus cleansing the temple. As we kick off here, let me pray with you, and then we'll dive into the Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are always with us. Thank you that we can trust you and that you are faithful. Lord, thank you for your promises that give us hope and encouragement. And today, as we dive into your word, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be here and be present with me as I speak, with my friends as they listen. And we ask that your Spirit will just drive home conviction to our hearts, and we will be feeling your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, John chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up in verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13 says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there." All right, so the setting for our story, it's Jerusalem, it's Passover time. This already should be pulling up some context settings in your head, things like the Passover. The Passover was a festival that the Jews celebrated once a year, and this was to commemorate how God had delivered them from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God had performed a series of signs to convince the Egyptians that God, in fact, was God and that they were not. Pharaoh and the Egyptians kept hardening their hearts against God, and those signs, also called plagues, got worse and worse and worse. The very last one was a promise that every firstborn in the house would die unless they had put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And so anybody who was trusting what God had to say would put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and then as the angel passed over them, they were covered and they were safe. This marked their deliverance from slavery as well. So the Passover time was this remembrance of what God had done in the past, how he had delivered them from slavery, and how the blood of the lamb had covered them. But it was also pointing forward to the time when the Messiah would come and deliver them once again. So Jews from all over, if you were Jewish, no matter where you lived, you traveled back to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover. And so you get people traveling from literally, you know, weeks of walking and riding their donkeys to get there for the Passover time. This was a time for them to offer their yearly sacrifices at the temple. It was also time for them to bring their yearly offerings and worship God there in the temple. This was something that people would look forward to. It was an exciting time for all of the people. And so Jesus and his disciples are going up to Jerusalem with everybody else at the time of the Passover. Here in John chapter 2, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist had been preaching, and he'd been preaching that the Messiah was going to come. And so this time, even it's Passover, so they're thinking Messiah, but also John the Baptist had been preaching. So even more, the thought about the Messiah coming was on everybody's mind. But this is still the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Nobody had him on their radar. He had a few disciples following him, but he didn't have his full 12 yet. And so him and his few disciples were on their way to the temple for Passover. Now, as they go up into the temple court, a place where you would ordinarily find worship, they found something else, something you wouldn't expect in a place that was considered to be holy. As Jesus and his disciples walk into the temple, their eyes see the sight of people selling cattle and sheep and pigeons, and they hear the sounds of the money changers, they hear the money clinking, they hear the sharp bargaining, and even all of the prayers and worship that you might expect there are drowned out by this ruckus in the temple. You see, people are traveling from all over the place, right? And so if you're walking for days and days and days, even weeks and months, you are not wanting to bring all of your sacrificial animals with you. It's a long journey. And so it's a lot more convenient to buy them once you get there. This, of course, created a supply and demand market, which they just exploited, they took advantage of. And so the people had to pay exuberant prices for the animals because they needed a sacrifice. They were taught that unless they sacrificed that animal, they could not go to heaven. But not only that, you see, at the temple, they required what they called the temple shekel. It was a currency, and it was the only currency they would accept for sacrifices. And so that meant that no matter where you came from, you had to exchange your currency for their currency. And this also provided a means for extorting the people and for gain on the part of the priests and the rulers of the temple. They used these situations for personal gain, which is kind of a surprise if you think about it, because they thought about they held their worship service, they held their temple in incredibly high regard. I mean, they were super proud about their temple, and they were super proud about the way that they worshiped God. And it's kind of odd that they would let this ruckus just come into the temple court like that. You can't help but wonder, how did they get to that point? I mean, did they just wake up one day and say, guys, it's a good idea. Let's exchange money in the temple. Let's bring all the animals in. I think it'll provide a better setting for our worship. They probably didn't do it that way, did they? More likely, it's something that kind of creeped in over time. They realized that people were coming and people needed animals, and so somebody started supplying it. And then somebody was like, oh, we can make some money on that. And so it probably didn't feel very comfortable at first, but it was playing to the greed that they felt in their heart. And so, okay, I guess you can do that here. And yeah, people need the temple shekel. So yeah, let's just do it here. I mean, I'm not super comfortable with it, but you know, we're making a profit and it's okay. And you can just imagine the slippery slope of compromise that the priests had to make to get from the point of the temple being this place of worship to God to this complete anarchy that we see here. You know, that slippery slope of compromise, you know, they feel the conviction in their heart, but selfishness and greed just, they give in to it once and they say, I'll just do it this once. But then another opportunity comes for a selfishness or greed. And so they give into it one more time and one more time, one more time. And before you know it, you find yourself in the bottom of this pit, which is the path that Satan has been tempting you down all along. The best analogy I can think of to illustrate this slippery slope of compromise is a box of chocolates. I know I can't hear you, but I mean, amen, everyone, if you can relate to this. Okay, I'll just have one chocolate. And before you know it, the box is empty. The slippery slope of compromise, you take one step down it, and it becomes easier to take another and another and another. This is incredibly sad that the temple services were polluted up this far, because this is a time when people were supposed to be taught about what God had done for them in the past and what God will do for them in the future. But instead, they were taught that if they sacrifice this animal, if they pay this money, then they're okay. Instead of being directed towards what the Messiah will do, they thought that this sacrifice was an end in and of itself. Not only that, the priests had a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate to people all over who God was. They had the opportunity to share about His love and His mercy and to share what His character was like. But with the greed that they acted from, all that they demonstrated was that the only thing God cared about was their money and just the material gains that they could get from Him. They missed a prime opportunity to teach people about who God was because they gave in to this selfishness. And they spoiled the opportunity of the Passover, which was a time to bring people together and to God by this personal gain. So Jesus steps into the temple. He hears the bleating of the sheep in his ears. He hears the lowing of cattle. He hears the sharp bargaining of the men. And inside, he feels this passion for God's glory. He realizes what the Passover time could be. He sees how the example of the priests is distorting the character of God, and he steps in to do something. And so we read that Jesus made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." I can just imagine the way the scene must have gone. Jesus is standing there. He's got this fire in his eyes. The divinity inside is probably flashing through humanity, and the conviction and the authority is heard in his voice as these guys who don't even really have a clue who he is are just running from him as he's flipping over the tables and he's driving out the cattle. They're probably terrified and they're running. And you know what? They're feeling the conviction of their sins because here, this is the job that they as the priest should have been doing. But Jesus is stepping up and driving out this pollution. And so they feel the conviction that Jesus is in the right and the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts and they've got an opportunity here to say, oh my goodness, God forgive us, we were wrong. And to humble themselves, admit they were wrong, and to start on the path, the direction that God would have them go. But as they get away from, they get farther and farther from the temple, they start to feel a little bit, a little more and more maybe silly for running away. And they've got this opportunity. They're right in the balance. This perfect opportunity for them to either one, yield to God and go down his path, or two, continue and yield to the pride and the selfishness. And the decision that they make here is going to determine what they are going to do as far as how they're going to treat Jesus. Like, they're not going to come back from the decision that they make here. Unfortunately, they make the decision to hold on to their pride and their selfishness. They can't bear to humiliate themselves enough to admit that they were wrong and that they were not upholding the temple like they should have. And so when they come back, they're angry with themselves for running away, and they're approaching Jesus, and they want to confront him and figure out how and why he is doing these things. And so they say to him, what signs do you show us for doing these things? They're like, what authority do you have? And I think it's fascinating that they lead with that question, because if anything, the very fact that they ran away from him is evidence of his authority in that situation. He had control of that situation. He had the authority there. And so they ask for a sign, something. Jesus says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. They didn't understand what he was saying. He was giving them a sign that actually, when it did come to be fulfilled, would be an evidence for his divinity and a comfort to his disciples. It says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. I think it's super cool that Jesus takes this opportunity to give a sign. It wasn't what they were looking for, but it was a sign that would bring comfort to the hearts of his disciples at a time when they needed it most. They didn't get it then, but when it actually happened, they understood it, and that was something that strengthened in their hearts about who Jesus was and what he could do for them. So I think this is a really interesting story. We see some different characters playing some different parts. But now that we've gone through the story, let's ask the next question, which is, what is our part in this story? Where do we fit in? What does this story have to do with us? Sure, this happened a long time ago, but it's in the Bible, and therefore it must be teaching us some really important lessons. First of all, the first thing that jumps out to me is the fact that Jesus is cleansing the temple. That's something he can do. He has the authority to do it. And we read here in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are God's temple. Your body is the place that God has decided to make his home. At that time, God had come in a really powerful way to the Israelites, and he manifested his glory in that temple. That was the place where he was dwelling. When God came to Moses and said, "Make me a sanctuary," the reason was so that I may dwell among you. God was teaching them about the Messiah with the sacrifice, and he was teaching them about a holy God, about the sinfulness of sin, and he was teaching them how to approach a holy God. The temple is the place for God to dwell. But since Jesus has come, and his blood is better than the blood of the lamb, because that lamb had to be offered over and over again, but Jesus only had to be offered once. He does the cleansing work, and so now we don't have to go to a place or a building to meet God, but rather God has chosen to put himself inside of you. And so Jesus stepped onto the scene, and he saw the compromise, the slippery slope of compromise that the priests had gone down, and how it had led the people away from God and away from a knowledge of his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And he stepped in and he cleansed that temple to kick off his ministry with a bang, teaching them who he was, that he was a holy God, that he was a God of mercy, that he was a God who would be the one who would not only save them, like the Passover was a reminder of the salvation from being a slavery, slaves in Egypt. He's teaching them now that I will deliver you from the slavery to sin. Jesus cleansed that temple then, and he can cleanse your temple too. Maybe, you, like the priests, you can identify with that slippery slope of compromise. I know I sure can. And Jesus meets us, no matter how far down we have gone that slope, he meets us down there, and he's willing to wipe it clean and bring us back and give us that opportunity to decide either to continue that slope or to go towards him. Imagine what it would have looked like if the priests had chosen to humble themselves, if they had chosen to embrace him as the Messiah and to be his disciples. I mean, instead of leading people away from him, they could have been leading people towards him. Imagine the impact that could have had. The temple was a service that taught about God and who he was. Your temple, you are an example about who God is and what he can do. God, Jesus says, I can step in and cleanse your temple. I can cleanse you. But unlike that day where he steps up and just does it, in your case, God doesn't barge in, but rather Jesus is waiting for you to invite him in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him." Jesus wants to come in and cleanse you, but he won't barge in. He's waiting until you open the door and invite him in. Just like that day, when Jesus cleanses that temple and he purifies it, he makes it new, he promises something new for you and for me. In Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will give you a new heart." I love this promise. This is one of my favorite promises. I will give you a new heart. Sometimes I've thought to myself, man, I've got some problems. But you know what? It's okay, because Jesus says, "I will give you a new heart." It doesn't matter how bad it is. Something new is coming. And he promises that new heart. He promises that Holy Spirit. He says he's going to put his Spirit within you. He'll remove the heart of stone, and he will give you a heart of flesh. Over and over again, I'm reminded that when God promises something, He also has the power to do it. Jesus came in that day and he kicked them into what's the word I'm looking for? He jump started their thought process. He brought them to a place of conviction to choose one way or the other. They chose against him, and ultimately this led them to even kill him in the horrific way of crucifixion. But as Jesus steps into your life and offers you that decision, what decision will you make? What decision will you continue to make? You know, this is not like a one-and-done type of decision. This is like I need to make this decision every single day. I need to invite him in every single day. So there are all kinds of different slippery slopes of compromises that we can let in that will defile this temple. We can go down the same path as the priests with that greed and that selfishness. But we can also slide down the slope of ease and just looking for what is easier for me to do because I don't want to do the difficult work. Or we can just slide down that slope of what seems fun at the time rather than what is going to give God the glory. As you let Jesus come in and give you his new spirit, and he cleanses your temple, do you know what that does? That provides an amazing witness to other people about the power of what God can do. There's no more powerful testimony for the gospel than a changed life. Because that shows the actual power that God has. That's not just words. That's the action of what God can do. So today, as we close with prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us. I hope that this is your prayer as well. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you have demonstrated your ability to cleanse the temple way back then and even now, cleansing our hearts. God, I invite you in our hearts to strengthen us. God, I ask that you would strengthen us from yielding to compromise. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come in to our hearts and make it new as you have promised. Dear God, I ask that you give us the self-awareness and knowledge of where we are slipping down those slopes. And give us the humility to be able to say, I'm wrong, and to ask for help from you. Dear God, thank you so much that you are powerful to do these things that you promised. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.